I have been waiting for this one. I have been eagerly anticipating going through these sessions with you. This is such an important topic, and I think there is a lot that is misunderstood, and there's a lot of teaching that is needed, and a lot of help. And I want to say a couple of things right out of the gate here. One, I know that this is a very sensitive and personal topic to a lot of you. And we're talking about things like mental health. There are those who have struggled greatly in this area, or you have loved ones who have struggled greatly in this area, and it is very personal, and there's a lot of pain involved and a lot of questions. And never, ever do I intend to make light of that or to gloss over it. We want to walk honestly before the Lord, under His word, as we go through all of these things. I had hoped originally to have the first two sessions to be kind of setting the foundations of what we're going to be talking about. And after the first two, we would start to move into some of the specifics. I realize now that two sessions isn't going to quite be enough. I'm going to need five. We're going to do five that are going to set the foundations of what we're doing. And so I know that particularly after today, I imagine there's going to be a number of questions. We can't get nearly to all of it. Be patient, commit to the journey, and we will try to cover as much as we can. So tonight, I'm hoping to cover the problem. And so that's going to introduce probably a lot of unease. We're just going to kind of give the problem today. Next time, Lord willing, we're going to cover the solution. After that, we want to talk about one of the main questions that's going to come up out of these two, which is the question of common grace. We'll talk a little bit about that tonight. If you don't have a question about common grace, you will in about 45 minutes, I'm pretty sure. After that, we want to talk about the place and use of medication. After that, we're going to talk about the place of physical health. Once we get through those five, hopefully we have a well-rounded understanding of what it is that we're doing, and then we want to move into some specifics, specific application of how this all works. I have here a number of books that I would commend to your attention. Afterwards, if you're interested, you can come and take a look. Take a picture of your phone with your phone if you want to look them up, and maybe get any of them if you want to read further. If you want to read just one, I recommend the blue book, Lies My Therapist Told Me, by Greg Gifford. It's a bit of a provocative title, perhaps. I didn't name it. Came out just this year. It's brand new. It's very good. If you want just one, get the blue. All right, let's go. We read in Ephesians 4 that God gave to the church shepherds and teachers and preachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. So our goal this season is that you learn and you grow and you become equipped to deal with the problems in life, and you are able to help others who are dealing with their own problems in life, so that all of us are growing together, that we're being built up, working properly as a whole body, each growing in skill in the word. This season, we want to equip you in understanding and applying the scriptures to your life in an area where we sometimes fail to go to the scriptures, namely what we call mental health. And there is a lot of bad teaching based on human ideas, deceitful schemes. We have reckless drug prescription, we'll talk about that, drug dependency, and seeking to build health apart from God and His word, without which we have no light. So do you think that the word of God provides help for dealing with communication problems, say, in a marriage. Yeah, sure, right? Speak the truth in love. Be slow to speak and quick to listen. Help bear one another's. Yeah, I think so. Does the word of God provide help in dealing with anger? Yeah, man's anger doesn't bring about God's righteous requirements. Don't let the sun go down on my anger, so I got to deal with things. Sure, yeah, I think the Bible has help with anger. How about depression? Yeah, probably. Why are you downcast, oh my soul? Put your hope in God. Yeah, the word probably has help for depression. How about severe depression? Is that past the Bible's limits? How about something like ADHD? Trauma? How about panic attacks? Self-harm? Anxiety? Dealing with bipolar? Now, what if I told you that the Bible had help for all of these things? Would you believe me? If someone came up to you and had one of these problems, would you know what to do? Could you give help? Or if you were dealing with some of these problems personally, would you know what to do? Do you know what the Bible says about how to deal with mental issues? Now, these are real questions, because to our society in general, and even within the church at large, a lot of these issues are seen as being outside of the purview of the Bible, and certainly outside the skill set of the local pastor. These are the kinds of things that require professionals, perhaps with access to medication, those who know how to diagnose and treat the issues. And then we often think, once those professionals have done that work, made a diagnosis, applied medication if necessary, then perhaps the local pastor or the church can step in and offer some help. You often hear that. Faith can be a nice supplement to help things along. We often think that way, don't we? The hard stuff is done by the experts. The average Christian, the average local pastor isn't really equipped to deal with some of those heavy, heavy issues. And so that needs to be done by the experts kind of outside, without the scriptures, because there's other techniques here. We're not equipped to handle them. But the church can supplement with fellowship. That's good. Prayer is good. Faith is good. That's helpful. And so we put a lot of trust in the secular world when it comes to mental health and psychology. And as a pastor, believe me, I have felt the tension in people when it is suggested that the Bible has actual answers for the toughest of cases. The world, and sometimes even believers, can think that the real help is outside of the Bible. So this season, I want to be upfront with you. I hope to not only convince you otherwise, but I hope to equip you to handle these things with Scripture using what God has provided. The goal would be to work myself out of a job. We all want to grow in maturity in handling the Word. We train the saints for ministry. That means we can do that. I want you to see that you can do this, that you can learn to deal with these kinds of things. You can walk alongside those who are suffering. You can give real hope, real help. Work for real change. This is God's world. It is not the realm of the secular professionals. Mental health is the realm of the normal, everyday Christian who has been trained in the Bible. That's where we're headed. So we're going to delve into this world of mental health and see what God has given us, and we're going to find that what He has given us is a whole lot more and a whole lot more effective than what the world gives God credit for. When it comes to the world of mental health, Christians should assume the center. This is precisely our field. We belong here. We are on home turf, and everyone else is the visitor. Now, here's what I mean. The heart of the issue. We're going to draw another guy here. Sad fellow. His heart's a little lopsided. The heart of the issue is going to keep coming back to this. The secular world, the world that does not acknowledge God, has no idea what a human being is. They do not know what mankind is. The world does not believe that God made man. They don't believe that he made man in his image. They don't know what that means. The world does not know what a soul is, what the spiritual essence of man is. They don't know the difference between the mind, the inner man, and the brain, the outer man. So this is the point. This is the punchline. This is where the roads are going to diverge. The secular professionals don't know what a human being is. They don't know what you are. And if you don't know what it is you are working with, there's no way to know how to fix it or how it's even supposed to function, what it's supposed to look like, what its purpose is. What is this thing made to do? What is this thing made of? Why is it here? Without that knowledge, you do not know what success looks like or even what health looks like. Therefore, you cannot diagnose accurately, you cannot prescribe accurately, and you cannot provide real help if you don't know what the finished product is supposed to look like. Little child comes up to you, says, I made something, but it broke. Can you fix it for me? But the child doesn't tell you what it is. And so now you got these pieces, and you're looking, well, kind of square, fit pretty neatly on top of each other. There. How about that? I made a tower. It's an excellent tower. Would this serve as a tower? Absolutely. Good tower. And you give it back to the child and say, there you go, I fixed it for you. And the child says, no, I didn't make a tower. I made a staircase. If you don't know what it is you're trying to put back together, how do you know what it's supposed to look like? It was supposed to be a staircase, but you didn't know. Now, could this function like a staircase? Maybe a single stair, if you could take a big step. You could make it go. But is that what it was? It's not what it was. The secular world, who does not know that God has created man in his image, does not know what a man is supposed to look like. What is he for? So if someone comes to you broken in some way, depressed, anxious, ADHD, and they need to be put back together, how will you put them back together if you don't know what he's supposed to look like? You don't even know what all his parts are. You don't know how they interact, their purpose. You could look at him externally. You could gauge by how he feels, right? Turn that into a smile. It's like, oh, that might be what he's made for. You could compare him to others who are also broken, by the way, and try to figure it out. You can use that common sense, all those techniques that a secular therapist will know and be very good at. And that is what we call common grace. Common grace is knowledge that is given to all mankind. Everybody has it. God has compassion on all of his creatures. The sun shines on the just and the unjust. The heavens declare the glory of God to everyone. Common grace is good. It is helpful. We don't say otherwise. But here's the thing that you need to remember when it comes to common grace. And we're going to try to tease this one out in great detail in the third session. This is kind of the big question that keeps arising. This is what you have to remember about common grace. Common grace is the non-saving work of the Holy Spirit. That's what it is. It is not bad. It's very good. But it is the non-saving work of the Holy Spirit, which means it is very limited in its scope. And we're going to expand, unpack all of that in our third session. So this is knowledge which all mankind has access to, whether saved or not. Everyone has eyes in their head. We can all figure certain things out. Therapists can do that really well. But without the knowledge of the image of God on mankind, his fallen nature, what is revealed in the Bible, common grace at best can ease the symptoms, but it can't solve the problems. It doesn't know what man's problem is, and it won't be able to solve. It cannot save. Common grace is kind of like working on a car, but never touching the motor. doesn't know that there is one. The world, apart from the Bible, has no place they can go to discover what a person is supposed to actually be. Where would they go to find out what a human being is? And moreover, this is so massive, this cannot be overstated, the secular world does not know that man is fallen. It does not believe in sin, the fallenness of mankind. The secular world doesn't know that man needs repentance, that we are all born sinful, broken, in need of saving. It doesn't know that we're sinful. It doesn't know what sin is, what depravity is. It doesn't know what sin has done to humanity, what it has done to the mind. And more, the secular expert does not know that he is sinful. The secular expert without God does not know that he is fallen. How could he know? He doesn't believe in the image of God or the soul. Sinfulness. He doesn't believe in God. Not the God of the scriptures. He doesn't know that he is distorted. His own depravity. He doesn't know that he is not objective. Without knowledge of what man is, without knowledge that he is fallen, there is no way to get him to what he is supposed to be. You don't know what your goal is. So the message to the secular mental health world is this. And I'll just say this bluntly. Hold on, buckle up, and we'll get through it in the next five sessions. The message to the secular mental health world is this. You can't do it. You can't do it. It is beyond you. And you need to step aside to let someone with the Bible take over. This is just our game. We have been given access to the motor. We know what a human being is. We know his need, and we know the answer to it. God is the creator of the soul, and he has given us that knowledge and said, here, we have access to the motor. The secular expert, no matter how well trained, does not. Apart from God, you have common grace. And that's all. So we have to then get rid of this idea that there is such a thing as an objective observer when it comes to mental health, the professional that is outside of God. There is no such thing. That person doesn't exist. There is no title, no skill set, training, education, or school that will create an objective observer of the human condition. Why? Because we're all fallen. All of us are fallen. We all have sin. We are all distorted in our thinking and in our minds. Every last one of us. No degree takes away the fallenness of a human being. And so everything that is learned outside of God is going to be filtered through a fallen, depraved mind. And that mind itself loves sin, the Bible tells us. It rejects the things of God and is inevitably going to go off the rails. 1 Corinthians 2:14. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They are folly to him. And he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Psychology is the study of the soul. That's what that means. We're dealing with the soul. This is exactly our territory. There's no such thing as an objective observer, nor does natural man understand what man is, what his problem is. Much less do they understand the solution to man's problems. So the remedies that the world offers through common grace often function a little bit more like a Band-Aid or a Tylenol. Do you have a headache? You can take this pill. That'll help. But the Tylenol doesn't fix why you have the headache. Why is it there in the first place? It's telling you that something is wrong. The pill will help bring down the symptoms. You won't have as much pain. But it doesn't going to solve what the fundamental problem is. It can only numb. So even if some secular expert provides relief at some level through common grace, and blessed be common grace, it's wonderful, the person is still in need. He is still fallen. He is still believing lies. He is still in rebellion against his God. Those things really matter. He needs a transformed mind, renewed in the word to think correctly. He needs a new heart to discern what's really going on. You are here to glorify God. That's why you were made. That's why we're here. That's the purpose. You are here to glorify God. That is an axiomatic statement. That's a bottom line thing. That's what God has made all of us for. And until you recognize that, you're never going to find the answers to the problems in your life. You don't know why you're here. And you haven't submitted to what God has made you for. That will leave you in a state of anxiety or depression. So even if a secular counselor would find a way to make you really happy, like just so happy, right? You're free from all of your guilt feelings and depression. Total success. Have they helped you? Have they helped? They haven't. The guilt remains. Finding a way to no longer feel bad is not the answer you're looking for. Right? That's often our goal. I feel bad. I'm depressed or anxious. I want to get rid of that feeling. Right? That's kind of our thinking. And that's fine so far as it goes. But that's not the answer that you're looking for, which is exactly the metric that the world uses. If a certain technique or a pill makes you feel better, then it must be working. And that is not ultimately helpful. It's like a Tylenol, because man in his sin should feel guilty. That would be correct. If you have unconfessed sin in your life, if you have a hatred towards God, rebellion against him, secret sins you're not confessing, you should feel guilty. That makes sense. That is how God has made you to work. That's not a problem. That's a feature. And we will so often try to suppress the emotion that God has built. I will use the phrase a God-given depression. Someone would come and say, I'm really struggling with depression. Something like this would come up. It's like, you're not crazy. You're functioning exactly like God has made you to work, 100%. You just talked about all of this burden you're carrying, this fear, this guilt, or whatever the story may be. There's 1,000 different stories out there. And you see that the person is discouraged or anxious. Like, no, you're functioning exactly like God made you to work. There's an answer to that. And if we just try to suppress the emotions that we don't like, we never get to why they're there. I don't know if you remember, we talked about this a little bit last year. Our emotions are a sign of what we're thinking, what we're believing. They're pointing us to something. Something is wrong. You cut yourself and it hurts. It's supposed to hurt. Something's wrong. It needs attention. And when we have that in our emotions, anxiety and all the rest, it's telling you something. And without knowing what you are for, your image of God, the fallenness, you will try so hard to ease the symptoms, but you don't get to the problem. So it's not that easing symptoms are a bad idea. If you ease the symptoms and never deal with the actual reason they're there, that's a bad idea. God has made that for a reason. He has given us these types of things. David does it all the time. Why are you downcast, O my soul? He's depressed. He's discouraged. And so what does he say? Why? Why am I discouraged? Why are you downcast? And he says, well, my enemies are out to get me and everyone hates me. I've messed everything up and I'm afraid. I'm in danger. Right? He lists all the reasons. That's why I'm downcast. What am I going to do with that? I know what I'm for. I know who I am. I know who God is. Soul, put your hope in God. There's an answer, a real one, where real change can happen. Often the depression is not the problem. It's God's means to get you to healing. Or another common one is that we believe lies. This is we also talked about. If you would believe a lie like, God doesn't love me, the scriptures apply to everyone but me. If you would believe that, if you would believe that that is true, you should be depressed. If that was true, that would be really bad news, right? You should feel bad. And we find that so often we believe lies, piles of them, piles of lies. I believe that this isn't going, God's not going to work everything out for good. How can this story turn out for good? Right? I'm too anxious. What am I going to do? There's no answer for me. If there really is no answer for you, you should be anxious, 100%. You're not crazy. You're working exactly like God has made you to work, but you're believing lies. And so you need to expose the lies. If you want to expose the lies, you need the truth, which means you need to know again who you are. What is this thing? It's not usually the emotion that's the problem. We'll get to that when we talk more about physical health. It's not usually the emotion, sometimes. It's the belief that needs examining. Our emotions aren't given to us to be numbed. That's not why they're there. I have an intense negative emotion. I'm going to numb it. And then I'll be better, but I'll never actually deal with why it's there. Those emotions shine a light into what we're thinking, what we believe. And what we believe is the realm of Scripture. 100%. What you believe about yourself, your circumstances, your life, your disappointments, your outlook for the future, what you believe is 100% the realm of Scripture. To the world, emotions are an end in themselves, and in pursuing that, they will often end up hurting the person because they don't know what the person is for. Feeling better about your problem without actually dealing with the problem. Okay, this sounds harsh. If that's the answer, you have a specific problem and you just work to feel better about it but never deal with it. That's what the Bible calls being handed over to your sin. How do you know when you've been handed over? How can you tell? Or someone else has been handed over. You've been handed over to your sin when you no longer consider it sin. This was really bothering me. Right? I did a shady business deal and stole $1,000 from that guy. I felt really bad. But through therapy or through whatever, you know, he was a bit of a bad guy himself. I don't feel bad anymore. I feel great. You know, he kind of deserved it and it wasn't that big of a deal. That is someone who is handed over to their sin. He no longer calls it sin. He calls evil good. That was evil. And he's saying, you know what? It's fine. I feel great. I have no guilty conscience left, and the Bible warns us about searing your conscience, damaging your conscience. That guilt is good. You should feel it. God has put that in man's heart, and you should examine it. Why is it there? Before we hurry off to try to numb it, to find other ways to deal with it, God has made you. He has made you in His image. And now when this takes over and there's anxious thoughts, why? Why? Don't just suppress it. There's going to be reasons. Emotions are not an end in themselves. They are a means that God has given us. So we don't want to be handed over. We don't want to call evil good and good evil. We don't want to make peace with lies, with denying the truth, with sin. And the counselor who counsels without Christ is unable to bring you to that freedom. To whom will you confess your sin? How will you find out the truth? How will you find out the truth? If common grace is the non-saving work of the Holy Spirit, how will you know what to believe? It does not save. And you don't want to numb what the Spirit is doing in your heart. You're not a machine that needs to be fixed. Or a bunch of chemicals that need to be reorganized. You're a human being made in the image of God, and you need a renewed mind. If you'd be depressed because you spent all day thinking about your problems, that was your meditation. Man, my life is hard. My kids are rebellious. I don't know how I'm going to pay my bills. My back hurts. Whatever, right? My dog died. And if that's what you would feed on all day long, and then you'd say, I'm depressed, you'd be like, yeah, I imagine you are. The soul becomes dyed with the color of its thoughts. The Bible says, meditate, meditate. Fill your mind with something that is good. What do you fill your mind with? Well, here's a good question. If you're depressed because you spend all day thinking about your problems, you don't need eye movement reprocessing therapy. You need to put off lies, repent of the way that you're thinking. Put on Philippians 4:8. This one's good. Right, Philippians 4:8. Whatever is good, pleasing, praiseworthy, noble, honorable, all the rest. He says, think about those things. Think about that. Have you tried that? often challenge people. We'll talk more about this as we go along. Make a list. Take those eight items, seven items, whatever it is. Noble, praiseworthy, good. Make a list and then try to find five things that would fit under each one. Five things that are true. Five things that are noble. Five things that are praiseworthy. See if you can come up with it. Is your day filled with thinking your thoughts after what God tells you to think about? Or do you fill your day with thoughts of how hard everything is and how everything's not going to turn out? You're not crazy. You're functioning exactly like God has made. And he has said, this is what I want you to meditate on. This is how I want you to learn how to think. The Bible says we need to renew our minds. Take every thought captive, right? Take those thoughts captive, which means we can. When we say, I can't do it, the Bible would say you can. He says, take every thought captive. This is next session stuff. The Bible says, put off the evil thoughts, the lies. Put on righteousness. So be patient. Questions are coming, I know. There's a lot here to talk about. I just want to interject here. If you are currently on medication of any kind and some of this stuff challenges you, don't go home and throw it away. That's a terrible idea, right? You're really going to get hurt. Disastrous. Don't do that. We're going to commit to taking little steps, right? We're going to cover medication. We're going to cover some of that stuff. So if you think, oh, I'm being rebellious and taking my medication, I throw it all away, don't do that. Do not do that. I don't know how to say it any other way. Don't do it. We want to talk about all of that. And just another side comment here. The Bible does say there's such a thing as insanity, as feeble-minded brain damage. There are physical things here. The Bible has categories for that. It tells us what to do with those things. That somebody actually has physical problems. That's the physical problems section that we'll get to in session 5, I think. So the Bible has these categories. So I know these questions are popping up in your mind. We're going to try to get to them. Let's just take it one step at a time. We need to get to the root issues. And in order to do that, we need to know absolutely what a human being is. What his problem is. We need to know how to fix the problem. The secular world doesn't know about those things, except what it can glean from common grace. And common grace is the non-saving work. You can't get there from here. So we want to get to all of these things throughout this season. So I'm going to give you a flyover here of where we are currently at. I want to just highlight the problem today. So this is depressing, but I want to emphasize the problem. Next time we'll get to the solution. So you can boil down the current status of the mental health crisis into three main areas of breakdown, which come from a field that has lost its way because it thinks it knows what this person is, but it doesn't. And I'm going to just expand on all three of these a little bit. But number one, there are no actual objective tests for mental illness. Hold that. Which has led to, number two, a massive overdiagnosis of mental illness. Which has led to, number three, a dependence on man-made ideas and drugs that do little more than mask the problem or create new ones. So, there are no objective tests for mental illness. If someone says they've received a diagnosis of being ADHD, you could ask them about the test that they took. What was the science? May I see it? What is the definable chemical shortage in the brain? You've been diagnosed with ADHD. That's a chemical shortage of some sort. That's what they say. What is it? What are your levels? What do normal levels look like? What's the goal to rebalance it? And the truth is, there is no such test. There is none. You don't have one. There is no blood work that can identify ADHD or being bipolar or depression. There are no tests for it. That is the plain truth of it. I'll get to that in a second. There is no way to positively prove that someone has a mental illness. You'll often hear them say the science is settled, but the truth is there's no science here to settle. Our thoughts are a moral issue, and that is the realm of Scripture. That is the realm of the soul. When we exchange spiritual health for the phrase mental health, we turned the soul into the brain, and we lost our way. All that can be done in common grace is identify a cluster of symptoms and then give them a label. That can be done. So little Jimmy has trouble concentrating. He has trouble paying attention in school. He's all over the place. And we recognize those symptoms. They're real. They're real, right? They're not fake. He's not faking. They're real, and so we recognize that cluster. And what we have done, we have labeled it ADHD, and we give him medication. There's no other test. It's a subjective thing. One other possibility, this sounds a little trite, but come on. Another possibility that is rarely considered is that Jimmy's a boy. And we should treat him like one. But that doesn't come up because the world doesn't know what a boy is. They don't know how to treat him like a boy. And I wish I was exaggerating, but I'm not. In the end, it often looks like this. Doc, I'm anxious. I see you have anxiety disorder. Here's a pill. Unless you think I'm being dismissive or oversimplifying the matter or having a bit of fun, I'm not. This has happened to me personally a number of times over the years in the doctor's office. You go for a checkup, you have a conversation with the doc, and he says, how's your stress? Well, stress is pretty high, right? I got a stressful job. Like, there's a lot of challenges that people... But it'll come up. And he's like, oh, how are you sleeping? Not very well, right? I struggle with sleep, and it's a little stressful. Ah, I can give you some medication to help with that. It took 3 minutes. 3 minutes. There was no test. That's happened to me a number of times. This is not some ivory tower up here talking about what one doesn't know. I've been offered medication a number of times on that conversation. Nothing more than a couple of minutes. The world doesn't know what a human being is, what he is for, or what his emotions are for. Here's a fun little story. Do with it what you will. But there was a particular student who was diagnosed with ADHD, and he just couldn't concentrate in class. He was a disaster, just the worst. And so they put him in a separate classroom. They had a camera on him. You could see the video. And he's there, and they put a computer in front of him, and it was a math class. And he was supposed to concentrate on the math class. And the camera was kind of up on top, and they had it there for an hour. And for an hour, that kid was all over the room, everywhere but in front of the monitor. In his chair, twirling, scooting this way, running around, jumping off the walls for 1 hour. He was everywhere but watching. And they were like, this boy has ADHD. He can't sit down for 2 minutes. Like, he's frantic. He needs medication. The next day, they put him back in there in front of the monitor and put on Star Wars. You can watch the video. There he sat for 2.5 hours. He didn't budge until the movie was done. What does that mean? If you are physically unable because you have a chemical imbalance, you are unable to pay attention, you can't sit and watch Star Wars, can you? There's something else wrong with your brain. You need medication. So what does this mean? It's like the old joke. Why don't any Amish have ADHD? Because they don't have the internet. No one has told them about it. So this is hard, I know. As I said earlier, some of you have struggled with this. Some of you have children or loved ones, and it can be really disconcerting. I am chiseling away at maybe some things that felt like solid ground under your feet. And that's hard. But let's just keep going here. We've got a long road ahead of us. I'm going to give you the actual criteria for diagnosing anxiety disorder from the DSM, the Diagnostic and Statistical Manual of Mental Disorders. It's kind of the authority in the mental health world. This is what they use. And so here's the list. And you officially have to meet 3 of the following symptoms to be able to receive the diagnosis of having anxiety. Doesn't mean you will, but you would be eligible to receive it if your doctor so decided. Any 3 of the following. Here's what the doctor will look at. Restlessness or feeling wound up. Being easily fatigued. Hard time concentrating. Irritability. Muscle tension. Poor sleep. I was just going to say, who has anxiety? If you go to the doctor and say you have any 3 of those, he can diagnose you officially. as having a mental illness, general anxiety disorder, and he could prescribe you medication. This is what's happened to me just with a few of my symptoms. I can give you some medication to take the edge off. Lower the voices. He always does that with his hand. You can just lower the voices as if I have voices in my head. This is bad. This is bad. It's a lot of money wrapped up in that. We'll talk about some of this stuff when we get to medication. It's proper place. And something like that isn't based on science, even though they may pretend that it is. The standard is subjective. And because it's subjective, that you find the standards keep changing over the years. Even though there's no actual proof of a breakdown in the brain or a chemical imbalance that you can look at, a goal, a number that you're trying to reach, people are being diagnosed with a physical illness that can't be proven. There's something wrong with your brain. We can fix it, and then you will feel better. Suddenly, you're ADHD, bipolar, depressed, and you find yourself on medication, often for the rest of your life, because there's no cure. And then the side effects of the drugs, we'll get to some of that too, often means you need another prescription to help balance that out, and these things follow you for years. They're always changing. The DSM needs regular updating. So when David says, "Why are you downcast, O my soul? Put your hope in God, yet will I trust him." I say this in all seriousness. What doctor says that? Is there any authority left in the word? If I, as a pastor, would apply that to your anxiety or your depression, would that mean something to you? Our God knows what we are. What therapist or counselor would say, "Why are you downcast, O my soul? Put your hope in God." We have sufficient answers. We don't avail ourselves to them. You try that, you get laughed out of the room. Sometimes out of a church even. And again, I say this in utter seriousness. We ought not to laugh at the Bible, ever. God knows what we are. He has provided sufficient knowledge for life and godliness. He commands our thoughts. He even tells us how to feel. You think he doesn't know what he's doing? Do we go to him? What is laughable is the secular world's attempt at being serious. Up until the 70s, a classic example here, the DSM listed homosexuality as a mental illness. There was something wrong with your brain. Then the 60s and the 70s happened, the sexual revolution. Public opinion changed, and suddenly it was no longer a mental illness. There never was a test. There's no gay gene that's ever been found that they can medicate. There was no test, but public opinion changed, and all of a sudden the new DSM came out, and it's gone. And there they stood, very serious, nodding at each other with the grave pronouncement, "This is no longer a mental illness. It is acceptable." This is rebellious man who shakes his fist against heaven, who walks in darkness. He has no light. He does not know what man is. He doesn't know what male and female are. And he tries to rearrange it according to man's desires. This is shaking a fist against heaven, standing against the word of God, putting it out of the counselor's room and teaching others to do the same. And those folks want us to trust them. That wasn't so tragic. That would be laughable. How about this one? Recently, the psychiatric industry invented prolonged grief disorder. You can get medication for this one. This is a mental illness that you can be diagnosed with if your loved one died more than 12 months ago and you're still sad about it. Yeah. Mental health professionals have decided that grief should only persist for a year at most. After that, you got a problem and some medication. That'll help take the edge off because you shouldn't still be sad. If you're still sad, I can help you with some medication. There's something wrong in your brain. Normal human sadness. They've turned that into a diagnosis. There's an untestable chemical imbalance that needs to be medicated. My dad died 35 years ago. Still get sad when I think of it. Normal human sadness is not a diagnosis that needs to be medicated. There's a lot of bad teaching here that needs to be exposed. When you're taking the medication, It's not that you have a chemical imbalance, but you are creating one. You're creating one. And we don't actually know what it's all doing. An antidepressant doesn't target depression in your mind as if it knows where depression can be found specifically. An antidepressant will affect your whole body, all of your thinking. We'll get to it. So though there are experts who are telling you that they know how the human mind works, that they don't need for God to fix it, we've got this figured out, and we can do just fine without him. This worldview puts man at the center, his feelings at the center, and exalts man's wisdom over God. When God says, I will tell you what you are, what your problem is, how to handle your thoughts, how to deal with your depression, secular man doesn't believe any of it and says, I don't need that. That is simplistic. One more example. When it comes to the transgender movement, the American Academy of Pediatrics said, gender-affirming care remains evidence-based, medically necessary care that improves the health and well-being of transgender youth. And this was echoed by the American Psychological Association, who said that the physical and the chemical castration of young people is based upon decades of psychological research and clinical consensus and promotes the health and well-being of transgender youth across the country. These are the professionals. These are the folks who say that it is healthy to cut up, castrate, permanently damage a perfectly healthy, functioning body. That is good. It's good for that person to be disfigured for life. It's good for their mental health. It's good for their brain. It's good. And they say that because they don't know what a human being is. They don't know the image of God. They don't know the fallenness. They don't know the sin that is damaging these kids. And they think that it is good to carve up their bodies permanently with medication as well. And they are destroyers. And in denying God, they have become fools, the biblical fool. And so we have put our confidence in a system that denies God and God's word. We have more experts than ever, right? More scientists, more therapists, more counselors, more medication. But are we more healthy? You would think that we'd be more healthy with all this help. We're sicker than ever because Christians have given the center to secular thinking. We have agreed that this is not our domain. We leave it to the experts when it's exactly our domain. Stats from just a few years ago stated that in the U.S. Okay, here. Man. Stats from just a few years ago stated that in the U.S. there were currently 85,000 children under the age of one, babies, who were on antipsychotic medication, some for ADHD. Here it is. Antipsychotic medications are sometimes used for infants, but this is rare and only considered for serious conditions like severe agitation. What? Severe agitation. Any moms in here who have experienced that in their children? Haloperidol and quetiapine are examples of antipsychotics that have been used in infants as young as 2 months. But this carries risks and requires careful monitoring by medical professionals. We're going to give mind-altering drugs to your baby, but it's okay, we're professionals. What possible test is there to justify filling these children with life-altering, brain-altering drugs? We need to call that out. Boldly call it out. In just a few short years, childhood bipolar increased 40-fold. And all of a sudden, we had 40 times the number of diagnoses. No actual scientific test. And we put these children on drugs, many for the rest of their lives. Autism, in the same time, increased 20-fold. ADHD tripled. In the U.S., there are 300 million prescriptions written every year, and those are numbers from a decade ago. It has risen massively since then. And the financial gain from these prescriptions, scriptures stagger the imagination. A pharmaceutical company will make more money than a lot of countries will. Something's really wrong here. One more study from about that time, about a decade ago, found that 50% of the population qualified for for anxiety disorder. If you don't know what a human being is, what his emotions are for, his purpose, you have no business diagnosing them, drugging them. If you don't know what a soul is, you cannot give any lasting help or hope. The motor is broken, and they change the taillight, paint the car. The whole thing has taken normal human experiences that God has given us, emotions that God has given us, and turned them into diseases that need treatment. And so often gives an excuse to not take responsibility anymore. Basic human distress has become a symptom of brain disease without any proof. And that is because the secular world thinks mankind is merely physical, which means they have to have physical problems. Where else would they go? They don't know what sin is. It has to be a physical problem. Somehow, something's not firing properly. You are at some primordial chemical accident. You're just waiting to break down. The folly of mankind and our rebellion against God will be our own destruction. Our pride will be the means of our downfall. And he will be glorified by all of it as his word is proven true yet again. So here's something really interesting. I would heartily commend to you to hear from the experts that I am so happily disparaging. I would invite you to hear from Dr. Alan Francis. He wrote this book, Saving Normal. Dr. Alan Francis, he was the chair of the DSM-IV task force. That is the Diagnostic and Statistical Manual of Mental Disorders, the authority of mental disorders. That's what we work off of, the secular world works off of, and it gets upgraded from time to time. We're now at the DSM-5. But Dr. Francis was in charge of putting together the DSM-4. And in this book called Saving Normal, he goes into detail on how much they got wrong and all the damage that the DSM has brought and is bringing to people. He says, man, we had an honest desire to help. We weren't trying to mess around. We weren't trying to hurt anybody. We really wanted to help. We did. And boy, did we mess it up. So here is the expert, the guy who wrote the book, as it were, on the topic. And he comes out with a very strong critique of this whole thing, the failed results from it. So at this point, if you still have a hard time trusting just a local pastor guy, and you would still want to defer to the experts, you won't find anyone higher up the chain than him. He's the top. He wrote the book. He sits at the highest level of training. He moves through the upper echelons of the mental health world, highly respected, published, and had the lead on the entire field in being the main editor of the DSM. And he's got huge problems with the whole thing. He's not a believer, so he doesn't have any answers. He doesn't know what the answers are. But he recognizes that what we are currently doing is not what we're looking for. I'm just going to read a few quotes quickly. It's quite the read. A child's date of birth was a very powerful predictor of whether or not he would get the diagnosis of ADHD. Boys born in January were at a 70% higher risk than those just born in December, simply because January 1 was the cutoff for grade assignment. The youngest, least developmentally mature kids in the class are 70% more likely to get an ADHD diagnosis. We have turned being immature because of being young into a disease to be treated with a pill. Childhood bipolar disorder, CBD. Don't get mad at me, this is our expert. The CBD fad is the most shameful episode in my 45 years of observing psychiatry. The widespread use of dangerous medicine to treat a fake diagnosis constitutes a vast public health experiment with no informed consent. The guy who wrote the book. Our changes, when he updated the DSM from 3 to 4, our changes contributed directly to the false epidemics of autistic, attention deficit, and adult bipolar disorder. We did nothing to prevent the overdiagnosis of several other disorders that have been puffed up by the drug companies. And our one outright mistake was a disaster, a sloppily worded section that has allowed widespread abuse of involuntary psychiatric hospitalization. There has been no real epidemic of mental illness, just a much looser definition of sickness. Problems that used to be an expected and tolerated part of life are now diagnosed and treated as a mental order. One more. There are no objective laboratory tests in psychiatry. This is the guy who wrote the book. Fascinating read. Not a believer. And we have put our trust, sometimes blindly, in this system. So what do we conclude? We conclude that the answer is not going to be found in the DSM, or in common grace, or the secular experts, or in drugs. At their best, they can provide some help and some relief. Common grace is amazing when we talk about that. Praise God for common grace. But you have to know how far it goes, and it doesn't go far enough. They can provide some help, some relief. Some of you have experienced that. But they cannot cure what truly ails us. And at their worst, they deceive us into accepting a false definition of mental health, thinking we are well when we are not. Our thoughts are a moral issue. That is a matter of Scripture, squarely. The secular techniques and medications at their worst can devastate the body permanently, leave a trail of suffering in their wake. It's reckless and dangerous to build a system of mental health apart from God. He is the God of the mind. He is the keeper of the soul. He knows what he has made. We dare not jump into here without him. We don't know what we're doing. And you ask, what did all those people do throughout history before the experts came along? Was there no help for them in dealing with their depression or anxiety? Did God not give them what they needed for life and godliness? Was there no hope for those folks? No. When it comes to matters of the soul and of the mind, God has given us what we need. Too often, it's not that we are ill, we are unwilling. We can be equipped for every good work. That's true. And those who might turn up their nose at such verses and rather put their trust in those who would deny God do not know what they're talking about. God has said who we are, what we are for, and he has shown us the way to get there. He has shown us the perfect man in Christ Jesus. He has given us his word, his precious promises. He's given us the Holy Spirit. The Bible is more current and more applicable than any version of the DSM is ever going to be. They refresh the ink on the DSM every number of years. The ink on the Bible is forever fresh. It never goes dry. And so this season, we want to look at some of these things. After this initial five, we want to talk a bit about ADHD, depression, anxiety. What does the Bible have for us? How do we address these things biblically? So tonight I've laid out the problem. I haven't given you the answers. We're going to talk about that next time, far more specifically. So you leave here, hopefully not depressed, but challenged. If you're still not convinced that something is wrong, I hope you've heard enough to at least consider that something might be wrong. And you come back to keep learning. I want to give the answer next time. And when we get there, I want to help equip you so that you can walk in confidence in dealing with your problems and help others deal with theirs. You can do this. One way or another, counseling is happening in your life. One way or another, it's happening. We are either telling people that God's ways are best, or we are telling them that they can solve their problems without him. It's happening one way or another. The church has been given a message, and we must not be ashamed or deviate from it. Let the church stand on the word of God and hold out this word of life, unashamed, unapologetic, and utterly confident that God will see to it that his word does not return void or fruitless. We have a message. We must not water it down or allow it to be called incomplete or simplistic. God did not give us incomplete or simplistic answers for the problems of the soul and of the mind. How and what we think are moral issues, that's the realm of Scripture. So I reject the charge that the Bible's answers to our problems are simplistic. That is not true. So I'll end here. The American Psychological Association once invited William James to give a talk on the first 50 years of psychology research. And he simply said this: people, by and large, become what they think of themselves. It's almost as if he discovered what the Bible said thousands of years ago: as a person thinketh in his heart, so is he. Proverbs 23:7. God knows the way. He alone understands the human heart. So let us learn to think God's thoughts after him, and we will find real help. So today I've laid out the problem in hopefully simple terms. The secular world cannot fix you because it doesn't know what you are. Next time I hope to provide the answer from the one who does know who you are. And then we'll talk common grace. What about unbelievers? What help is there for them? Does common grace apply there? Can you take the Bible and apply it to an unbeliever? I know questions are coming, and we will seek to get there. Be patient. Don't run ahead. Let's walk together. Take it one step at a time and see what the Lord has for us.